Things we recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are grateful. We are motivated and encouraged, knowing that your immutable love for us provides every possible need that we have for both life and godliness. And we now pause to commemorate that grace through giving. And we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, Lord of the armies. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Ephesians 5. We're noting a passage that begins in verse 8, and we'll take it through verse 18. And it is our custom to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning. And this allows you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood, rebound if necessary, shift gears for strict academic discipline, and check problems at the door. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for again providing us yet again another opportunity to study your word and to make its concepts available to our stream of consciousness, our decision-making processes, the concept of problem-solving from your immutable truth. It is our desire to acquire the thinking of Christ so that we might emulate all those things that he was able to accomplish in the prototype under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Motivate us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Thursday apparently was far too rushed, according to some. And we are in an extended paragraph, actually two paragraphs I need to emphasize. One is context. The second paragraph will, of course, approach our subject. And I want to go back to a conclusion that we reached from previous studies. We drew several concepts from it and then a conclusion, and here they are. Knowing that we are only promised one day at a time, that extended carnality and reversionism can shorten our days, that a person's normal life expectancy, according to Moses, is only 70 to 80 years, that the objective of the believer is to present the Lord with a heart that is filled with mature wisdom, and that five, such a status quo can only be achieved by the double column advance, then we must conclude that in order to fulfill these objectives, we must redeem time. The redemption of time is a doctrine, and it obviously goes in the context of this study. And one of the major passages on that idea is found in Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 21. We're going to note verses 8 through 18. And in verses 8 through 14, we have a paragraph. And the paragraph, very obviously, at least on its surface, does not address the issue of redeeming time. But if you pay attention as we go through, you will learn that it does address the issue of not redeeming time. And those things that we, as members of the human race, believers in Jesus Christ and members of a local church, the things that we are tempted to get involved in rob us of a portion of time that God has allotted to each one of us. And therefore, redemption of time, as we will ultimately note, is the idea of buying or purchasing time. Now, the only time that is valuable to you as a believer in Jesus Christ is that is lived under the filling of the Holy Spirit and then utilizing the divine operating assets that you're given at salvation. And so if this is the cross, then your Christian walk begins at this point here, point X, and it terminates here at point Z, which is physical death. Now the Y part has to do with the time involved in between. You are given X amount of time between your salvation and your physical death, and it varies with each individual, and no one knows how much time they have. And during that period of time, however long it is, there is only one category of time that is to your advantage, and that is the time spent under the filling of the Holy Spirit and then using the divine operating assets to grow in grace and to advance towards spiritual maturity. Now, time is robbed, therefore, whenever you are out of fellowship, whenever you are in the cosmic system, whenever you are involved in status quo, what we would call carnal death. That will come up in our passage. And so where are you with regard to time spent in the system? It is redeeming the time that enables you to prepare for the eternal state. And if you don't redeem the time, if all of your time is wasted down here, then when you get to the death-shadowed valley, you have nothing to show for it. So let's say you start out under the filling of the Holy Spirit, but it's only a little while before you're down here in this system. And how long do you stay here? Some people stay there a lifetime. And so they redeemed 5 minutes. And that's what they got to show at the end of the valley. There are those who learn the concept of spirituality that in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to use rebound or 1 John 1:9 and confess your sins. And they get back in the saddle and ride a little further down the trail and then they sin, but they know how to get back in. So it's a rock and roll until they finally die. But the cumulative total is that they've redeemed an appreciable amount of time. And so the challenge along the way is to avoid those distractions that are going to pull you out of the filling of the Holy Spirit, status quo spirituality, and the mechanics for the advance. And if you spend a lot of time minding other people's business, maligning and judging others because you don't agree with the way they run their lives, stop for a moment and think. These are your fellow, as they say in the Baptist church, brothers and sisters in Christ. And these are the people that you ought to be able to get along with, but aren't. Then if you would simply turn your attention to the outside the swinging doors there, to the folk you run into on a day-by-day basis, and imagine how maddening it must be to associate with those people every day. I get unnerved just going in a store trying to get someone to wait on me. My dad taught me when I was working with him, you stop everything you're doing to go take the man's money. If somebody's standing there ready to pay you for something, you go get the money. I don't care what you're doing. That's the most important thing we do here, because he had bills to pay and a payroll to meet, by the way. But the point is there are people out there that can unnerve you. And if you permit them to do so, then you have robbed time. You've permitted them to motivate you to rob your own time. And so the redemption of time is the issue that we're noting, and that is the only way to achieve the objectives we've noted in this paragraph here. We're given one day at a time. We know that carnality and reversionism can shorten our days. We know that a normal lifespan only gives us 70 to 80 years. We know that our objective is to present the Lord with a stream of consciousness that has maximum wisdom. And the only way we can accomplish these things is the double-columned advance. Learn doctrine and be motivated by the love of God to show reciprocity back to Him. And what we have available to us to accomplish these things is called time. And it's an allotted amount of time. And how we use the time becomes therefore desperately important. Now, I want to go back to Ephesians 5:8 and note those verses there that we observed the other day. Ephesians 5:8, you were formerly darkness. Now that would be to the left of the cross here. That's when you were in status quo unbelief. That's darkness, skotos, unregenerate status. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And you have phos kurios there. Phos is the word for light. And it says, in the Lord, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit and the union with Jesus Christ. This is the point of you becoming a new spiritual species at the moment of your salvation. That's light in the Lord. Now, if you are in the Lord, you are to walk a certain way. And we've studied peripateo on quite a number of occasions. It means to walk, but also it's walking is not the idea. It is a way to illustrate a lifestyle. You have a lifestyle. You have behavior patterns and character traits based upon your inventory of ideas. And when you leave the status quo of unbelief and move into the Christian life, you bring with you those same behavior patterns and character traits that were developed in unbelief. And that is to change. And it is to change under the power of the Holy Spirit, who will develop for you new behavior patterns and character traits that are based on the Word of God. And so the mandate here is to walk, but to walk as children of light. And that, therefore, is an analogy. It all bottoms out at the concept of wheel tracks of righteousness. That is how you walk as children of light. And then in verse 9, because the fruit of light, karpos is the word for fruit followed by phos, light. And that means production. Now that you are in the Christian walk, there is to be certain types of production. So here's salvation, here's physical death. In between, in that Christian walk, there is to be divine good production. And divine good production is called fruit of light. This is, of course, finds its source in divine viewpoint, and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit is imperative. Now, the next word, the verb here in verse 9 is aimi. And it is elliptical. There is no verb in the verse. But aimi, its present active indicative, is the form that is inserted here. Because the fruit of light is produced in the sphere of goodness. And produced in the sphere of goodness is agathos. Agathos is fulfilling the plan of God, and that means making it all the way to pleroma. This is where your motivation from the love of God, your motivation of reciprocity toward Him, moves you down the trail as you acquire the thinking of God. It's a simultaneous advance. And the word agathos speaks of that. It's translated in your Bibles as goodness, but it means fulfillment of the plan of God. And in order to fulfill the plan of God, there are obviously two things that must occur. And therefore, the fruit of light is produced in the sphere of righteousness. That's the word you have in your Bibles, I believe. But the word is dikaiosune, and it refers to the integrity of God or the love of God. And that is what motivates us in the right column to continue the advance. And then finally, because the fruit of light is produced in the sphere of truth, which is aletheia. And aletheia is a word translated truth and obviously means doctrine, and that in your stream of consciousness, and that is the left column advance. And therefore we see this chart on the board reflected in verse 9, and that is the fruit of light. This is how all of this is accomplished. Now this gives us the idea of what we should be doing. This divine good production is the fruit that results from continuing the double-columned advance all the way to spiritual maturity. And when you arrive at spiritual maturity, you start doing something. You demonstrate what is acceptable to the Lord. You have an inventory of ideas that function on biblical concepts, mandates, principles, and we might call some of them axioms. The gnomic present, we'll note in a little while, is axiomatic. It always occurs. And all of these things are in your soul and circulating, and you demonstrate those things that are acceptable to the Lord. And the word for demonstrate is dokimazo. D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. Dokimazo. And it means to approve after examination and trial. Once you arrive at spiritual maturity, then you have actually proved to yourself that doctrine works. And by demonstrating it in the spiritually mature status, it is approved by God. For that is acceptable to Him. You're demonstrating the Christian walk in the way that it should be executed. And therefore, all of these things are scrutinized, evaluations are made with regard to quality, character, worth, and significance, and great blessings obviously flow to the person who is able to demonstrate the Word of God in his life in this fashion. In the present tense, plus the indicative mood indicates that the action of demonstrating that which is pleasing to the Lord occurs simultaneously with the action of the main verb. And the main verb is the elliptical eimi I noted for you in verse 9. And that defines the qualities produced by light. And light, of course, the environment is being in Christ, and the divine operating assets that come from that enable the advance to occur. That production, again, is karpos, and it is the word for fruit. And we've established that the fruit of light is divine viewpoint in the adult spiritual life. And mature believers produce this fruit by having thoughts, making decisions, and taking actions based on their maximum knowledge of truth. That's how you demonstrate what the Word of God would have you actually execute. And the fruit of divine good produces the action by demonstrating this kind of acceptable behavior in your life. And the indicative mood says that it is a fact. So these are the kinds of things that we noted the other night and developed these concepts before time caught us. Now, we advanced to verse 11, I believe it was, before time caught us, and we were involved in that. And let me go back and make sure I start in the right place here. We were going to review the last few points that I made because I had to rush through them. So let me go starting with point 2. Note that it is not really the mature believer that demonstrates what is pleasing to the Lord, but fruit of divine viewpoint. You must remember that everything is a grace concept. You're saved by grace, you grow in grace, and once you achieve spiritual maturity, all the blessings that come your way are the product of grace. Therefore, once you arrive at spiritual maturity and begin demonstrating things regarding the plan of God in your life, that demonstration is under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God that you acquired through a grace system. So it's really the fruit itself that produces the action of the verb here, not us. And thirdly, the subject of the main verb in verse 9 is fruit. The fruit of light is, and of course, the fruit of light is divine viewpoint. 4, thus the fruit produced is described as, first of all, goodness. That's fulfilling the plan of God, or pleroma. The word is agathos. Righteousness, advancing in the right column, motivated by reciprocal love for God. The word is dikaiosune, and we've established that means the integrity of God or the love of God. And finally, truth. And this is aletheia, advancing in the left column by learning Bible doctrine. And so the fruit produced is described as goodness, righteousness, and truth, agathos, dikaiosune, and aletheia, or the double columned advance. 5, light or spirituality is the environment in which divine viewpoint is produced, and it includes the filling of the Holy Spirit and His mentorship under the grace apparatus for perception. There has to be a learning of doctrine, and there has to be ultimately divine viewpoint in the soul before there can be a demonstration of the plan of God in your life. 6, the mature believer by means of grace produces the fruit of light under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's the mature believer producing this fruit under the enabling power of the Spirit. But remember, the fruit actually is the thing that produces the demonstration, and the fruit is accumulated in a grace system. You make the volitional decision, but you have to have the information through a grace system in order to do it. And so 7, when this occurs, divine viewpoint expressed becomes a demonstration of those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Now here we want to stop and do a translation again of our passage as far as we've gone, 8, 9, and 10, and then resume our study. We were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, because the fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, or truth, and truth, demonstrating what is acceptable or what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11 begins with a negative mandate from the present active imperative of the verb soon, koinonia. This actually is a gamma here. S-U-N-K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. In the Greek, if you have a gamma before a kappa, then it's transliterated as a nu or an n. Soon koinonia. And it means to participate with someone. So we have here in verse 11 the concept of participating with someone in some kind of activity. It means to be connected with something, to be a participant or a partner with someone. So obviously soon means to go along with someone in an endeavor. So you are cooperating with someone in some kind of activity. Now that's the way the thing kicks off. But as soon as we have soon koinonia, this partnership is instantly negated by the conjunction may. That's M-E. May comes into the picture, and that's a negative, and therefore it is prohibiting a certain type of participation. And therefore the verse starts out, stop participating. And it's a mandate. We have the present active imperative of soon koinonia. It is negated by the conjunction may, and this negative conjunction joins with the imperative mood to form a mandate of prohibition. You are to stop participating. Point one. This indicates that believers in the Ephesian church are using their time unwisely. They are indulging in what Paul describes as akarpos. A-K-A-R-P-O-S, akarpos. And the alpha privative, and you can see it perched right there. Karpos, remember, was fruit just a minute ago. And now we've got an alpha privative sitting there. And that is a negative. It negates the noun. And therefore translated unfruitful. Stop participating in that which is unfruitful. Now let me warn you what's going on in this paragraph. We kicked off the paragraph as we've just reviewed, saying here is how you're to execute the Christian way of life. Here's what the mission is. Here's what the objectives are. And we noted that in verses 8 through 10. Now Paul now begins in verse 11 to address what's going on in the Ephesian church. And what's going on there is Christian degeneracy. And there's no way they can accomplish verses 8 through 10 as long as Christian degeneracy is active, up and running in the local church at Ephesus, nor can it be true here or anywhere else where believers gather. And what's going on there? There is a participation in something. And what are they participating in? Christian degeneracy. That's precisely what is going on in Ephesus. And everybody in that church that is involved in this process is not redeeming time. They are losing time. And they're not going to be able to accomplish verses 8 through 10 because of it. And when he gets through establishing the problem, beginning in verse 15, you have 15, 16, 17, and 18 that describe the concept of redeeming time and how it's done. But you're not going to redeem time as long as you're participating in these Christian degenerate activities. So we have here akarpos, which means unfruitful. Stop participating in the unfruitful activities produced by darkness. And the unfruitful activities begin with human viewpoint, go to sin, wrongdoing, without rebound. And if you stay out of fellowship, then human good and evil is quick to follow. That is unfruitful with regard to the Christian way of life. Point two, please note that the cosmic system has a production of its own. It is called here unfruitful activities. These are called works of darkness if you have a King James Version. If you have an NIV or a New American Standard, it's called deeds of darkness. This is energy of the flesh and can involve some very prissy things. People get involved in doing what they believe is honoring to the Lord, but it is not, because they are out of fellowship and minding the Lord's business. It's like the Lord doesn't have omniscience and doesn't know what's going on. You know, Jesus is up in heaven with General Lee. I mean, he can't be up to speed on everything that's going on here. So I know what's going on. I'm keeping up with the show. I have the clipboard committee reporting in. And I'll take care of fixing the problems of the people in this congregation. and so you busy yourself about doing that. We saw a passage recently about busybodies, and that's who these people are, and they plague the Ephesian church. But why do they plague the Ephesian church? Because there are people in the Ephesian church who are involved in sinning. Ergon. E-R-G-O-N. Ergon. Works or activities is the way that word is translated. The sphere in which the Ephesian believers were operating takes them back to the time of their unbelief. This is what they're involved in, are the very kinds of activities that they were involved in as unbelievers. And I've told you 100 times that when you're out of fellowship, you can get involved in living the life of the unbeliever, although saved. Can't tell you apart. The only way that you can tell a Christian apart from the unbeliever is for the Christian to demonstrate the Christian way of life, and that takes a double-columned advance over a period of time. And that means you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're executing the mandates. And if you're not doing that, but yet are motivated by your sinful nature because you're out of fellowship, you go back to doing the old wheel tracks of wickedness. And that's where life finds you. And Ergon here speaks of that. Works or activities. You were, this is stated in verse 8, you were formerly darkness. Goes all the way back to your time of unbelief and the works you performed there as an unbeliever. So 3. Although saved, these members of the Ephesian church are presently operating in that same sphere of dead works as when they were unbelievers. They've gone back to wheel tracks of wickedness. But if you are self-righteous, you can justify what you're doing. You're doing it for the Lord. These people are out of line, and it's up to me to straighten them out. Of course, what about the people who are out of line? Well, they're having a very good time doing what they're doing, and they don't want to be bothered. So there's nothing worse than somebody who's out of line, involved in lascivious activities, having some self-righteous prig coming up to them and telling them that they're wrong. And especially with a prissy attitude. I mean, this is not going to solve the problem. And I'm telling you, that's what's going on in Ephesus. And it can go on here if it's not going on presently or hasn't already gone on. I'm not going to get into that. My job is to teach the principles found in this passage. You make up your mind whether it's past, present, or future for you, if at all. So here we see this. Point 4. When believers operate in the sphere of cosmic darkness, they have engaged in Christian degeneracy. When you start working the ergon, the works of darkness, and what does that mean? It means that although saved, you're below the line. And you're down here in status quo carnality. There is no filling of the Holy Spirit. That's out. No function of the divine operating assets. That's out. There is no proper application of Bible doctrine. That's out. What are you functioning on? Human viewpoint. And that human viewpoint leads you to concepts of sin, human good, and evil. And these kinds of things are a part of Christian degeneracy. Christian degeneracy, and there are 2 categories we'll note. 2 categories prevalent in the Ephesian church and potentially in any church where believers gather. Point 5. First of all, there are the ones involved in antinomianism. So this Christian degeneracy can involve antinomianism. Now, anti here means in opposition to, and nomian has to do with the law, and ism means a belief system. And they simply believe that they don't have to, there's no law, the law is over. We operate under grace, and I'm free to do whatever crosses my mind. That's grace. That is obviously especially for the youth in the congregation, not a proper biblical attitude. I'm just telling you how these people are thinking. They say, look, we're not under law anymore, we're under grace. That means we're free to do whatever we want to do. These are people who do not yet understand that the long arm of justice is going to get to them eventually, and they will have to deal with the justice of God. But no law, and they believe that. There's no law, therefore I do what I want to do. Now, this is the attitude often developed by the lascivious. And lasciviousness is, that's the tawdry crowd. And but now that's the weakness of their sinful nature. You've got yours, you're not lascivious, you're ascetic. We'll get to you in a minute. The ascetic crowd is actually the problem, not the lascivious crowd. The lascivious crowd, they're having a grand time. And they're going to fall under the justice of God before it's over. There are all kinds of rules and regulations that are violating, and the Supreme Court of Heaven is aware of this. And your mission is to redeem time and to concentrate on the objective and the mission and to move forward without distraction. It is not your duty to go about with a clipboard and run the lives of people you think are out of line. That is not your job. And therefore, you have these lascivious types that are running about Ephesus doing things that are tawdry. And the self-righteous crowd is trying to take all of this on personally and correct it. And it all is a great big problem in Ephesus. And there's no redemption of time because everyone's out of fellowship and they're all in Christian degeneracy. So there is one category, those involved in antinomianism. And their acts of darkness are lascivious sins, and this can be classified as immoral degeneracy. This is the immoral crowd. And they're believers now. For those of you who came in out of other denominations and believe that once you're saved, you're never immoral, then you just haven't been reading your Bible. You need to read your Bible more. For example, this passage. And here is where you find out that people are involved in immoral degeneracy, although saved. And you ask yourself the question, how can that be? It can be because they have a sinful nature that they inherited from a gene pool crapshoot, and that little soup of a genetics DNA structure and encoding makes them susceptible to the old sin nature's temptations involving immoral concepts. That's their weakness. And when they're out of fellowship, that's where they go. They go back to skatos. They act just the way they did before they were saved. There's no power of the Spirit. There's no overriding Bible doctrine. Divine operating assets are gone, and spiritual growth is actually in a decline. They're reverting. So what do you expect them to do? They go back to paths of least resistance. This is what they do. And you say, well, I don't like it, and I'm going to tell them. Well, look, you've got your problem. You've got a gene pool crapshoot that came up with self-righteous priggism. And you are as offensive as they are to them. They're offensive to you. You're offensive to them. All are offensive. All are in degeneracy. Immoral degeneracy, then, is the first category under antinomianism or the lascivious. 6. The other category is asceticism. We'll put these people up here because that's where they really think they belong. Make sure I spell this right. There's a lot of letters in here that just really don't belong. Asceticism. And this is a belief that you are right. It is self-righteous arrogance. Acts of darkness, therefore, are legalistic sins that can be classified as moral degeneracy. This is the dark side of morality. There is nothing really more evil than those who consider themselves righteous and line up with certain current standards that are approved of by the masses and therefore force themselves off as the anointed and then dictate and rule people by their little ideas of what is right and wrong. These are the most evil people on earth, and they run this country. Acts of darkness are legalistic sins, and we classify these as moral degeneracy. 7. Those engaged in immoral degeneracy are out of fellowship, and their spiritual life is retrogressing. Whatever advance they had made to the point that they left the system, is now in retrogression. However, their sins, although obvious, are matters for the Supreme Court of Heaven. It's not another believer's problem. It's a matter for the Supreme Court of Heaven. And Jesus Christ is Chief Justice, and He has out on the front lines a component called omniscience. And omniscience reports in precisely what's going on in these people's lives. And omniscience comes to the Supreme Court and says, Believer Fred is involved in a lot of lascivious activities and is causing problems in the local church down in St. Louis. And the Lord there, of course, consults righteousness, and righteousness says, I condemn this. And that which I condemn has to be punished. And therefore, justice comes into the picture, and justice is then authorized by the Lord to punish this activity in a way that is approved of by the love of God and executed through grace. And that is the way the Supreme Court of Heaven works. Now, the ascetic that goes out to right the wrongs of others, does that ascetic operate under these concepts? Does he have all the facts? Does he have firmly in his mind all of the righteous standards that are involved? And then does he have the power and the jurisdiction and the plenipotentiary authority to execute justice? And will it be done when it is executed? Will it be done motivated by love and executed by grace? Is that the way that's going to be carried out? And I'm telling you, a person who is out of fellowship in no way can accomplish those objectives, even if we pretended for a moment that it was possible. Those engaged in immoral degeneracy are out of fellowship. Their spiritual life is retrogressing. However, their sins, although obvious, are matters for the Supreme Court of Heaven. 8. At the same time, the legalistic believers in Ephesus are involved in moral degeneracy. They're driven by self-righteous arrogance to gossip, malign, and judge their lascivious brethren. That's what they're involved in. They love to talk, to gossip, to malign, and judge, and then often get involved in a self-righteous attempt to right the wrongs that they observe. Point 9. It is right to be appalled and repulsed by the blatant sins of others. If you have norms and standards in your conscience, if you have righteous principles that you govern your life by, and you see blatant violations of these concepts that you have learned are biblically approved principles, then you are right to be appalled and repulsed by them. But it is not your prerogative to discuss them, and you especially do not have jurisdiction over others in order to correct their behavior, the only exception being your minor children. You have every right to do that. Children under the age of 18 in this country are not under the Constitution. They have no rights. When they walk in your house, your Constitution rules. The United States Constitution means nothing to a minor child, regardless of all of this evil that is communicated in this country by those who are in charge, that somehow children have rights in a home. They do not. People who have rights are the parents to make the rules and to enforce them. And therefore, when that child leaves the home and then moves under the United States Constitution, they will be willing to defend it with their very lives. Point 10. The right thing done in a right way is unconditional love and the execution of the royal law. Now, there's where the lascivious crowd ought to stand if they're filled with the Spirit. Unconditional love and royal law. They keep their eyes on the objective. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They move forward, continuing to advance in the system. And if they're so motivated, they can pray for their brethren, but they don't need to tell anybody else about who they're praying for. I've had people tell me, I don't really want to tell you this, but I feel like if I do, that you will be able to pray more effectively. How sweet. And so how can I pray effectively when you've told me all of these horrible things that Fred's doing? I observed this. He told me that. So-and-so was an eyeball witness to this. And I'm just very concerned about it. And I think Fred needs prayer. And I don't really want to say this. I feel like I'm gossiping. But I feel if I tell you this, you can pray more effectively. And I'm thinking that low life. How could he be involved and say, I'm out of fellowship because Fred's doing this? How could he do that? Low life. And so I'm out of fellowship. How can I do any effective praying? So if you tell people all of this garbage so they can pray more effectively, they're not going to do any praying. Now they're out of fellowship. So if you can get back in fellowship and get your eye on the objective, then you can pray for Fred. And it'd be best if you just didn't tell anybody else what you know. Have you ever done anything in your life that you were embarrassed about? And if so, do you think it's a good idea for just a lot of people to know about that day? You know, if people wanted their bad days known, they would like call the Post-Dispatch and say, I've got to get this off my chest. I want it published so everyone can know about my bad day. This will head off the gossip. It won't be gossip anymore. It'll be news. And everyone will know. And I'll feel better about myself. No one does this. They don't want it known. And we all have bad days. Or bad years. Or bad decades. And when it's over with. Or when you're still fighting the battle. Trying to rein in your sinful nature. Doing everything you can with doctrine in your soul to override wheel tracks of wickedness. And you know, the pastor said, if I just keep coming to Bible class, eventually I'll get this under control. And while you're there fighting the battle of the flesh, you have all these people parading around telling everyone they know what you've been up to. And you're thinking, well, I knew all of this. That's why I'm here. And I have to come here and take this abuse. I hate this church and I'm leaving. So where does the advance go? Right down the tubes, because they've been run out of the system and out of an environment that should have been free of this. I'm telling you, the swinging doors are open. It's nice that we all know each other, but the swinging doors are open and anybody can walk in that door. And when they come in, they could very conceivably bring a huge basket full of problems. And where are they going to find the resolution? Right here in the double-columned advance. How long will it take? That's between them and the Lord. Should we intervene in any way? No. Leave it alone. So the attitude is unconditional love and the execution of the royal law. Now in the meantime, point 11. Both the lascivious and the legalistic believer can legitimately correct their immoral and moral degeneracy only through the inculcation and application of doctrine motivated by reciprocal love. So coming to Bible class and hearing the objective presentation of the Word of God in an environment of grace enables both categories to recover. And if they'll leave each other alone, recovery can be accomplished. And that's the emphasis Paul has here in this passage. Again, both the lascivious and the legalistic believer can legitimately correct their immoral and moral degeneracy, but only through the inculcation and application of doctrine motivated by reciprocal love. Ephesians 5:11 then says, stop participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's moral and immoral degeneracy expressed through human viewpoint, sin, wrongdoing, human good and evil. And the alternate concept is introduced by the word but instead, expose them. Point 12. The exposition of these behaviors can only be legitimately addressed by the pastor teaching doctrine from the pulpit. No counseling. It's all personal when you counsel, and the pastor doesn't know all the facts. So how can he counsel appropriately? Some people call me from time to time. I don't even know them usually. And they want me to tell them what to do. A, B, and C is going on in my life, and I want to know if I do D, if it's okay. And my immediate response is, look, I am not God. I don't have all the facts. I'm not qualified to counsel you. I don't have a PhD in shrinkology. I don't know what to tell you. You are to use the Word of God to determine this for yourself. But the problem is that people want the answer now. I want to know now. And some things you just can't know now. You have to keep coming to Bible class. You have to get the tapes. You can stream 378 lessons on the internet. That'll keep you busy for a while. And there's some doctrines in there you can use. If you've got marital problems, there's a whole 30-some-odd lesson series on marriage. If you want to know how to resolve issues with the boss, there's a whole series, one currently underway, having to do with problem-solving devices. But we've studied the royal law, and we'll do it again. All kinds of information available there. So have you heard it? Have you studied it? Do you believe it? Are you willing, do you have the courage to make application of these concepts while under pressure? You got a marital problem? Well, who's the problem? Well, it's my spouse. Well, do you, is this some stranger to you? Were you not aware of this before you said I do? Well, it was different then. Well, it's different now. What are you going to do? If you're a lady, and you don't like the way things have worked out, the Bible series will tell you precisely whether you or not you have a right to divorce. And you should study those. And if you've got a right to divorce this old boy, you'll learn it in that passage and that series. And then if you want to go forward with it, call your lawyer. You'll find out whether or not you can actually divorce and remarry, biblically speaking. And if you qualify for that, then you can divorce and then remarry if you're so inclined. But the whole answer is found in the series. So don't call me. Get the tape. Stop participating, it says here, in unlawful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. And the exposition of wrongdoing, the exposition of lascivious activities and ascetic activities, they're exposed by the pastor. Now, how can, in a congregation, there be those who are involved in immoral degeneracy? How can they be corrected by those in moral degeneracy? It's the pastor's job to do that, and not personally, but from the pulpit, from the Word of God. And if everybody will shut up and sit down and listen, then they will correct their own problems, whichever they may be, immoral or moral. And you leave the other person alone, and they're free to make their adjustments. But when it gets personal, nothing is solved. Nothing. The exposition, therefore, can only be legitimately addressed by the pastor teaching doctrine from the pulpit. This allows everyone, both immoral and moral alike, the privacy of his priesthood to make adjustments without others getting personal. Privacy of the priesthood. You're your own royal priest. And the Lord is in charge of this church, the universal church, as well as this local church. And if he's got a priest that's so far out of line that that priest needs to be recalled or defrocked, he will take care of it under the sin unto death or other measures of punishment. But none of us are delegated the prerogative to discipline other people in any way or fashion. And that, therefore, comes up with getting personal. You're getting personal when you do that. 13. The word expose is the present active imperative of the verb alenko. Have another. This is a gamma before a chi. E L E N C H O. Alenko means to reprove, rebuke, to detect, to lay bare, or to expose. Alenko. 14. When legalistic believers discover that fellow believers are involved in lascivious activities, real or imagined, and try to correct the behavior through personal intervention, and the end result is always conflict followed by dissension. Conflict followed by dissension. Someone is exposing their lifestyle in an immoral way, and it's observed by the ascetic. And when this ascetic discovers that fellow believers are involved in these lascivious activities, and they can be real or imagined. It can be the sort, gossip can say things that aren't true. And then the ascetic tries to correct the behavior through personal intervention. The end result is always conflict, and that conflict is followed by dissension, and it is also followed by discord. Discord among the brethren, as we'll note later. 15. The immoral believer, already out of fellowship, does not want to be corrected by a self-righteous prig. The moral believer, already out of fellowship, does not want to be rejected by a rake and a hellraiser. They go forward with their whole self-righteous attitude of, I'm going to tell you of your wrongdoing, and you will slap your forehead and correct your behavior, and then I'll tell you what to do next. And when this lascivious type rejects the approach of the ascetic, then the ascetic is offended by being rejected by a rake and a hellraiser. How dare you? You must have had head belief and not heart belief. No one that acts the way you do can be saved. On it goes. Now see, that is called conflict in point 14. And that leads to dissension and then obviously discord. 16. Both self-justify their present status quo, which is Christian degeneracy. One immoral, the other moral. And they self-justify and they dig their heels in and stay right where they are. 17. Objective recovery is impossible for either except by the teaching of the Word of God by the pastor in an environment of privacy. If there's no privacy in a local church, then those who have problems can't recover. Why? They are being bombarded by the wrong people at the wrong time and at the wrong place. They're being told about their behavior being in error, and they don't want to hear it from someone else that they view as a prig. Objective recovery, therefore, is impossible for either except by the teaching of the Word of God, by the pastor, and that in an environment of privacy. 18. Doctrine will ultimately expose the wrongdoing of both. Those who are positive to divine correction will orient and adjust. Left alone, both categories will orient and adjust. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And if they're positive, this will occur. The negative ones will at best peel off and leave. Or at worst, they'll stick around as a source of testing for others. 19. Paul emphasizes the wrong way of solving the problem of the lascivious believer's behavior in verse 12. And verse 12 reads, "For it is a disgrace to speak about these things which are done by them in secret." And we'll undertake a study of verse 12 at a quarter till the hour.